All right, let's come on back together. Bring yourselves together.
All good.
Thanks, sir. All right, I have a really important announcement to make. Today, of all days, is Kiana's 16th birthday. Yeah. Good thing you don't get embarrassed. Do you see how red her face is? Poor thing. Hope, I didn't get a chance to, you know, Hope's birthday was 2 weeks ago. Well, a week and a half ago, roughly. She's also 16 now. Yeah. Ridiculous. Sage and I adopted our children because we're certainly not old enough to have them. I heard that laugh. No, I don't mind. I don't mind. All right, let's pray and not sing happy birthday. I want everybody to stay here. Sorry, I have to say something. Happy birthday, that is the worst song to actually sing, like on tune and stuff. Like it's, even people who know how to sing don't sound good singing happy birthday. Much less people like me who don't know. Anyway, I'm here all day. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you send it into our hearts to accomplish all that you desire for it to accomplish. And so today, I pray that we would be prepared to be swept into a new place. That our minds would engage with what you're doing and we would begin to understand things about you that maybe we thought we understood and maybe we understand some of, but Lord, you're beyond understanding. So today, pull us into new understanding. We position ourselves for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with something. So many things going through my mind. I'll start here. So, Genesis 1:1 says this. It actually says this. Bereshit bara Elohim alef tav. See? I want to share with you what I just said. If you were to literally translate it, it's in the beginning, God, A-Z. The word Aleph Tav, or the letters Aleph and Tav, are the first and the last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The Aleph and the Tav show up 9,612 times in the Old Testament. So this is said to be like, kind of like Jesus hiding in Scripture in the Old Testament. Not hiding like as in you can't find me, but hiding in plain sight. And here's how you know this. Revelation chapter 1, verse, I think it's 12-ish. It says, Jesus says, I am, your Bible will say the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, but Jesus would have said, I am the Aleph and the Tav. And there are in traditional Hebrew study, there are people who have given their lives trying to figure out what this whole Aleph Tav is, knowing it's a messianic signature, but not knowing what it exactly is. And so I was close. Revelation 1:11. I knew it was somewhere in there. If you read in the Passion Translation, it actually says, "I am the Aleph and the Tav." Here's why I'm sharing this with you. Not for any nerdy reason or anything like that. Other than I want you to open yourself up to recognizing that there are so many mysteries and things in the Bible that we think we get and we think we understand and we think we know, and we do to a degree, but the Lord is continually increasing the revelation of who He is in this earth and in this time. Luke chapter 17 says this. It's verse 20 of Luke 17. It says, Jesus is being questioned by the Pharisees, and they're like, so at this time, there it is. When he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. In other words, they're like, hey, Jesus, you just healed these lepers, so when is the kingdom of God going to come? Jesus says this, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, or the kingdom of God does not come in ways seen by men, some translations say, but go to 21, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you. I want to say this, and I've already said this before, but I'm going to say it again. We need to stop with the thought of God exists. Not that God isn't real. God is real. But God doesn't exist. God insists. Do you understand? Like, here's what I mean. Let me give you a good understanding of this. I can prove that this water bottle exists. And in order to prove that this water bottle exists, I first have to show you something that's outside of myself that you're able to see and tangibly feel, touch, right? Do you understand that? Oh my gosh, watch. This happened over and over and over and over and over throughout Scripture, where people wanted to see God so people would make idols, make shrines, make temples, make things that people could tangibly see, and suddenly you say, there's God. Do you know that the first century Christians were actually being killed for atheism? Because when they would be asked, where is your God? They would say, right here, He's in me, and they would actually be murdered because the understanding of people, I want to see something. So you'll understand why I'm pulling at this a little bit here in just a second. So we have an incredible worship service and we go, that's the kingdom. But I want to tell you this, it's not the kingdom. If you feed somebody, that's not the kingdom. It might be a product of the kingdom. The kingdom is within you. So as we tap into the kingdom that is within us, that Jesus living in us, bringing the fullness of the kingdom to live in us, there are things that get done outside of the kingdom that are a product of a kingdom. So in other words, like this, I can't take you to my house and go, look at all my money. I bought my house with money, but my house is not money. Do you understand? Okay. All right. So, here we go. Now you're going to understand this. In Genesis chapter 4, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'm going to quote one verse out of it. Genesis chapter 4, the last verse, I think it's verse 35, it says, I don't know what translation I'm reading right now, but it says, and the sons of Enosh began to worship, or began to seek the Lord God, or began to seek God. It's the first place in your Bible where people began to seek God after the fall. Like people, it's the first place it says it. That word began to seek or began to pray. It's the same word. It is the Hebrew word tefillah. Now, the Hebrew language is the original Hebrew, the biblical Hebrew, the old Hebrew, is pictures. Each letter is a picture. Each letter is also a number. So if you look at a word, it kind of looks like a comic strip. The word tefillah, or the word began to seek, is this picture. It's the front of a head, the back of a head, an ox head going into a yoke. Meaning this. Turning our gaze or our focus to the one who's able to carry the burden. This is what the original idea of seeking or praying God was, turning our awareness to the one who's able to carry the burden. So, in the oldest idea of faith or serving God, you had three words: tefillah, teshuvah, tzedakah. Tefillah, to turn your awareness to the one who's able to carry the burden. Teshuvah, which is repentance. Repentance in like form means to change the way you think, but here's why you change the way you think. In turning my awareness to the one who's able to carry the burden, I'm suddenly faced with an awareness that I don't think like the one who's able to carry the burden. Because if I thought like he thought, I could carry the burden. So I begin to think like the one I turned my gaze toward. I think like him, I'm able to carry more of the burden. Tzedakah is acts of righteousness, acts of kindness. It's also acts of generosity. Same word. So, watch this. As I turn my awareness to the one who's able to carry the weight of the burden, I change the way I think to begin to think like the one who's able to carry the burden, which in turn creates in me the ability to have acts of righteousness, to perform acts of righteousness, to do things for others. Do you catch this? The kingdom of God, when it's established in us, it begins to create in us a desire to turn to the one who created all things, the one who's able to carry all burdens. And in that desire to turn toward him, I begin to want to think like him, which then creates in me the kingdom that is established in me, and it begins to come out of me through what I do. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this making sense? Am I okay? Okay. I want to make a disclaimer. I'm not trying to make you Jewish or Hebrew. I can't. But I do think it's important that when we look at Scripture, we read it or look at it from, like, at least recognizing who wrote it, why they wrote it, more importantly, what it means to me now that it's been written and what that understanding is. So when I share things with you, I'm not trying to go, the Jewish faith has it all figured out and we should all become Jews. No, not what I'm saying. In fact, I had somebody, they're not here. I scared them away. I had somebody ask me a question about the last two times I've spoke, which I'm probably going to share again, on the word shulchan that I brought about, which is basically a sacred table. table, a sacred meal. It's also reconciliation. It's also a lambskin. But shulchan is a what would be called classical Hebrew or biblical Hebrew word. It is not a word that, if you look up the word table, I use the Revelation 3:20 was my scripture I used. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone answers, I will come in and dine with them. If you look that word up in normal lexicons or in like Blue Letter Bible or any online Bible you use, not only will it take you to the Greek word, which I believe is kafar or something like that, but even if you try to find the Hebrew meaning of that same word, it is different than shulchan. Shulchan is the original word in the biblical Hebrew of what I was telling you before, that each one has a picture, it has a number, it's that. You cannot just go and easily find this. So I'm sharing this with you for this reason. I'm not trying to bore you or make you go, what the heck are you talking about? If you have question about things that I'm teaching you and you want to know where I'm getting what I'm getting, you're welcome to come talk to me. Because a lot of times some of the things I'm teaching are not things you can just go find in a basic lexicon. It's stuff that I've found years of study and digging and pulling at things and asking people who know a lot more than I know about these things. But I think it's important because of this. Here's the most important thing I'm going to say to you today. Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to inaugurate some sort of new understanding of who God is. He came to establish and show us exactly how God was all along. So if we don't have any basic understanding of what God was saying in the beginning, then we begin to have this like polluted view of God. I'll give you a perfect example. When you think of God as judge, which there's at least 82 verses in your Bible that talk about judgment, or there's more that talk about judgment, but God being judge. What do you think of when you think of a judge? Like, somebody answer me. Not friendly. Do you think of like a U.S. courtroom? Yeah. Absolutely. All of those things. Somebody who is going to bring about a judgment on me. Somebody who is looking at all of my wrongs, weighing out the scale of did you do enough right to outweigh the wrong? Or how much of this did you actually break? I recognize, according to biblical standard, if you break one small piece, you break the whole thing. I'm not trying to differentiate. I just, that's how my personal mind thinks, is like, I think of this Western idea of courtrooms and judges. But can I tell you biblically, that is wrong. So, so wrong. If I think of God that way, it makes me want to stay away. It makes me want, especially if I do something stupid. It's like, once I get this all figured out right, then I can like come back close to you or whatever. Do you know that there's a whole book in your Bible called Judges? Right? Yeah, I don't know if you're like me, but I learned the Old Testament, I was taught Joshua, Judges, Ruth. Anyway, sorry, I'm in a corny mood today. That's a bad thought, but Judges. So if you read the book of Judges, you begin to understand what God was thinking when he said, I am judge. Here's how judges work. The children of Israel would end up being in captivity, usually based on them turning their back on God or turning away from God. God would then unleash some Babylonians or, you know, Assyrians or whoever on the children of Israel. They would take them into captivity. Eventually, someone, a judge, would rise up and God would use that judge to bring freedom from captivity. The idea of judging is I'm not the one being judged. That which is holding me in captivity is what is being judged by God. Which then makes me want to draw close to Him instead of be away from Him until I get things right. Because I want this thing that is pulling at me, creating this blech in my life, to be judged by Him so I can ultimately get freedom. Because I can never get freedom on my own by trying to do enough good, have the scales turned, figure out, you know, I don't want to stand before God because He's going to bring this crazy judgment on me, that I'm going to be living a life that's horrible until He finally relents and goes, all right, you've paid enough punishment now. Now you can come out of the jail. And anybody else think this way? Matt, dude, I know you think like this. Thank you. I just volunteered you to think like this, if you don't. Yikes. Okay. So, if my understanding of God is that is this wrong way of thinking, then as I read Scripture, I allow myself to see it through this filter of how I think about God or what I think He might be thinking about me. Or I then see even Jesus coming to earth doing what He did because of my horrid situation that I chose to be in or whatever, however you want to see it. And let me put it to you this way so it really strikes you. God loved me enough that He killed His own kid. Doesn't that sound twisted? I'm just trying to get out of the light so I can see your faces better. Doesn't think about what I just said. Because if it's me and you did something wrong and I got to kill one of my kids for you, sorry, you're on your own. Right? That just sounds silly. So before the foundation of the earth, before anything was created, before anything started, before there was ever sin in the world, Jesus was not plan B. He was not God trying to figure out what in the world am I going to do, and Jesus going, I got an idea, God. You're probably not going to like this, but I think I'm right. Not at all. According to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18, I think it is, God was in Jesus reconciling all of us unto Himself. Right? Recognize, given us message. I don't know. Keep going. You like the way I read? God, there it is. God was in Christ reconciling the world. So it was verse 19. Back to Himself. And He gave, I know I've preached this over and over and over, but I need you so desperately to get this. I think it is so important that we understand that the kingdom of God is in us. It's been established in us. We have been reconciled back to Him. We now carry this kingdom not so we can get what we want, do what we want, act like we want, and someone paid the price. This kingdom lives in me so that I can now go and bring reconciliation to others around me, reconciling them back to the one who ultimately loves them far more than I do. That's what the kingdom inside of me is for me to turn my awareness to the one who carried the burden,
so that I can begin to think like he thinks, so that I can ultimately go into the world and... Now, look. How many of you thought, think, or grew up thinking that righteousness or acts of righteousness were based upon what you did not do? In other words, like this. Back in the 50s especially, you didn't smoke, you didn't chew, you didn't go with girls who do. You didn't go to movies. Those things were like, you didn't dance, you didn't play cards, you didn't, but it was okay to hate black people. Think about how twisted that is. It's okay to be prejudiced and hate somebody, but you don't dare smoke. Because somewhere along the line, we began to take this idea of righteousness being something that's generated out of a kingdom established inside of me to suddenly, what am I doing? If you can see it, it's not kingdom. Luke 17, verse 20. The kingdom does not come in a way that is seen. Not to say products of the kingdom are not seen, but that is not the kingdom. The kingdom is not based upon what I do or do not do. The kingdom is established inside of me. Again, not trying to make you a Hebrew. But the Hebrews would put the word in a box on their head. I cannot think of what that's called. Help me, somebody. Phylacteries, yes. We should all get those. And they also, there's a couple things they do. One, they wear prayer shawls, and while they're praying, they will wrap the cords around their arms. They also wear cords on their arms to remind them of the word of the one who is the kingdom, the king of the kingdom, because as you think, you begin to do. Every action of my hand starts as a thought. So if my thoughts are not turned to the one who's able to carry the burden, my thoughts beginning to change and line up to that one who thinks the right way, then my actions begin to be I'm left to myself. I'm left to how I think or what I think is right or wrong or what I think I should do or should not do. And we're left in this super ambiguous thing that is ambiguous. Okay. You don't need to know any of these things. Okay. Sorry, just needed to see if you need any of that good stuff, but you don't. All right, I'm going to set you up. Not like that. I'm going to set you up for some things I'm getting ready to start sharing with you. One of the reasons that I'm sharing all these things with you so that you get a better understanding of the Word, where I'm coming from when I begin to teach out of Revelation, is because I need you to come in here and not be full of all your own ideas and thoughts and this place of judgment of like, Revelation is such a touchy book that generally when you share or teach out of Revelation, you get people who come fully loaded with this idea of like, I think Revelation looks just like this. And instead of receiving what I'm teaching out of Revelation, there's a comparison of, nope, that's not what I think. Nope, that's not what I learned. I'll give you an example. When you think about apocalypse, what goes through your mind? Nuclear war, right? Like fires and blood and war and The Walking Dead. Okay. But do you know that that's actually the word revelation in Greek actually means it's apocalypse is the word in Greek for revelation. Apocalypse just means the unveiling. It means to reveal that which was hidden. If you Google apocalypse, don't do it right now, but if you do, every picture that comes up, everything that you see will all be about this crazy end-time war that is explosive, fiery craziness. I shared with you last week that the whole thing of Revelation is this. It is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what it means. The revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not, I want to get you to come into a place of when I begin to teach on this, that you're not going, this is all about this end time battle. I'm not saying none of that's in there. I'm just saying that there's far more to the book of Revelation than some sort of scary end time hack 'em, kill 'em, Walking Dead craziness. That there is real meat in the book of Revelation that is designed to bring freedom to our lives as we allow the things that keep us from being close to Him to be pushed into judgment by the one who wants to judge that and not me. So if I can learn, even in my own like way I think I understand all of these things, if I can learn to come into a place of being teachable, I'm not saying drop and get rid of everything you think and everything you believe. I'm saying learning to be teachable and hear some different thoughts and different ideas on what the book of Revelation means to me, how I can put it in my life. I think we can go a lot faster and a lot further than trying to. So, can we do that? Okay. So there's this nasty war that happens at the end of all things. And just kidding. Just want to see where you were. You do know that in the very beginning of all things, the earth was, according to your Bible, it was in a state of chaos, right? That God hovered over a void, a formless, chaotic world. And out of that chaos and out of that craziness, He brought beauty. And He brought something that established a kingdom on the earth that He desired and designed to be here. He had this unbelievable relationship with Adam that they literally would walk and commune together. Remember I shared with you that Jesus didn't come to inaugurate a new understanding of who God was. He came to show who God was all along. So if we take the idea that God walked the earth with Adam in full communion and relationship with God, that when Adam made the choice, as did Eve, to fall into this, they didn't fall, they ate their way into sin, which some of you know. I decided to punt that one. They found themselves in this place of separation from God. God told them, if you eat this, you'll die. Well, the idea was, it was the birth of the self-recognition. It was taking their awareness from the one who was able to carry all things. They stopped thinking like him. They stopped seeing like him. They stopped being just like him as they became aware of themselves. So the entire Bible is all about God ushering us back into a full awareness and a full communion with him. In other words, we shouldn't be afraid of what we read in them. It shouldn't be a scary thing. It's all this beautiful marriage. Gosh. Yeah, I don't want to go there right now. It is really this beautiful marriage proposal, ceremony, and life together throughout your whole Bible. It is a reestablishing of union, communion, and relationship. And so as you read your word, if you can, again, take out of your mind all the things that you already think you know and begin to see God from that place of his desire to be close to you, his desire to have communion with you, it'll change the way you see every part of your word, including the book of Revelation, or the book of Daniel, or, you know, all these things that we see this apocalyptic literature, which, again, not saying it's not there, I'm just saying the enemy has got us in this position of seeing God wrongly. And by seeing God wrongly, when you have any problem in your life, you cannot draw close to him. You actually push him away. So here's why I'm sharing this with you. This is one reason. I've shared with you before that as I grew up, even outside the church, I heard all about the apocalypse and the end times and Satan being released on the earth and all these crazy things and the tribulation period and the rapture and then the left behind and all this stuff, and it was super, like, it was terrifying. I told you before that I didn't even want to have kids because I didn't want them to go through that. Like, you almost didn't make it, man. Lord have mercy. But little by little, not only did I learn that some of the ways that I heard things weren't true, the ways I was viewing God were far from who he actually was. And so in it, and this week, I've had like this thing happen in my heart, like this revelation happen as I've shared with you the whole idea of reconciliation. God creating a desire, a knock at my door for me to let him come in, lay out a whole spread for me, sit down, have communion and union with me in a way that it's not about what I've done or not done, not about how good I've been or not been, not about all my choices or not choices. He just wants me, and he wants me to sit down with him and be close to him so that I can hear him and I can see him and I can feel him and I can know him in a way that transcends what I think I already know. Does that make sense? So I don't know how else to say this except this way. If I thought I was going to tell you something that you were going to judge me for, I'm not going to tell you. More than likely. Not going to talk to you about it, not going to tell you. But if I feel like you are a safe place, if I feel like there is no judgment, it's not that there's no reaping and sowing, but there is no judgment. You fully know me and you fully accept me for all that I am and all that I carry with me. I'll tell you anything. That's who God wants to be. Do you remember? Maybe you don't, but probably about 3 weeks ago, I explained to you what intimacy was. Intimacy is being fully known and fully accepted. We often have the one of those or the other. We have people who say, I am who I am, take me or leave me. We usually leave them. Right? I'm not like, get out of here, I don't want to ever see you again, but more like, well, I'm not going to get too close to that. That's a little bit harsh. Or whatever. Or we fully accept somebody, but generally they're hiding something out of fear that if I told you about full disclosure, you probably wouldn't accept me fully. So I'm going to hold on to a few things here so that I feel accepted, but we're not fully known. With God, His desire is that we understand He fully knows us and He fully accepts us. We don't have to pretend. We don't have to act. We don't have to try to hide. Not that we ever could, but we do try. We try to hide things. We try to act ways. We try to do things because we have this thought that God is going to bring this ugly judgment. I know I keep hitting this over and over and over, but I just feel like this is so important for reconciliation to Him. And that which we carry, that it is so crucial that we recognize He fully knows, He fully accepts, and He fully wants to sit down and have communion with you. Do you understand? Ugh, I wish I understood better. Okay. So, here's one of the main reasons I shared this with you for real, for real. I know I've said that probably 6 times. Here's number 7, because we don't want to stop at number 6, because, you know, people freak out. Can I just, I have to hit this one. Since I shared it, I have to hit it. I have a painting in my house that it's called Spiritual Warfare. And there were 1,000 of these put out. I think it's Ron DeCiani painting or something. We have painting number 666, which I think is awesome. I'm like, this is perfect. How much, like, spiritual warfare? Absolutely. Bring on 666. I don't care. But it sat in the store. Nobody would buy it. So we got it for like 75% off because people were like, oh my God, it's painting 666. And I was like, care? I'm like, Jesus, anoint it, hang it in my house. Yeah. You know, if you've ever seen it, it's a father on his knees praying. There's angels being dispatched in this window. There's the moon. These angels are like, argh, and they're smacking a demon or something. I don't know. But it's a father praying over his child. I'm like, beautiful. Do you know that, remember I told you that Hebrew letters are also numbers and they're also pictures? Do you know that if you take the name Emperor Nero in Hebrew, it's 666? If the word beast in Hebrew is 666? Did you know that the number of man is 6? It's literally like saying man, man, man. Caesar is man, he's a man, he's a man. We've made it. Yeah, scripture on your head, scripture on your hand. Mark on your head, mark on your hand. If you think like a beast, you act like a beast. You do know that from 72 AD to 87 AD, you couldn't buy and sell in the Agora without taking a mark on your forehead or hand. Some say it was ash that they would put on you to show, but Domitian, who was the Caesar at the time, he had men who he assigned to watch people pay their tax so that they could get their mark so they could buy and sell. And again, not saying these things won't happen again, but they've already happened as well. Much of what you read has so taken place, but we've taken this spin of what is to come. Again, not saying it's not. I'm just saying that if we're fearful of who God is, that even in the midst of the possible chaos that is spinning around us, that somehow we get this idea that, yeah, God did create all beauty out of chaos once, but that's it. He's done. He's out of tricks. If God can't sustain us inside of what we may or may not believe about the book of Revelation, then why do we even serve Him? I don't mean to be like in your face about this, but I need you to really understand that we must like get a grip as to like where our faith is. Is our faith in some end time apocalyptic war that we've got this image of in our mind, or is our faith in the one that can sustain all things? I don't know if you're post-trib, pre-trib, mid-trib, no-trib, rapture, you know. I know what Jody is, because I knew his dad, and Frank was a pan-trib, right? It'll all pan out in the end. and I like that. But you know, I think that there's so much debate and so much argument and so many people that can prove all of these things through all of this stuff that we've created this vortex of chaos, and we're not meant to live in chaos. We're meant to be people who bring peace in a time of chaos. This is why when Jesus was in the boat and the storm came and his men were like, Jesus, what do we do? Oh my gosh, we're going to die. And he's like, really? Like, how long have I been with you? Like 3 years, y'all. Hold on. Storm, knock it off. So, guys, anyway, right? I know he said peace, be still, but this is my version. You know, he's like, guys, the kingdom of God is here now. Here, have some. Now, when you see chaos, bring peace. Do just like I just did. So, if we believe that we are going to be entering into a time, I'm not talking about coming against God and His plan and what He wants to do in the earth or not do in the earth, but if we believe that we are people of peace, that we can walk into somebody's home and find a man of peace and our peace rests there, and right, this is in the Bible. You guys read that? Okay. If we believe that somehow the kingdom of God carries so much peace with it that it can be established in somebody's home, rest on them, and or I can call it back to me and leave. I know that's kind of weird, but we're just like, sure, sounds good. We don't ever really do that, but I've never had anyone come in my home and do that. Shame on you. No, just kidding. Hear what I'm trying to tell you. I know. I'm with you. And I love that. Hear what I'm trying to tell you. We take all this scripture and we pick and choose what we want to be literal, what we want to live out literal, what we don't want to, and then we say things like, if you can't show it to me in the Bible, I don't believe it. But yet we're not living the kingdom out because we don't understand that it fully lives in us. And the power of life and death is at my very what I speak. I have the ability to create life and I have the ability to create death based upon what I speak because the kingdom of God lives in me. And if we really understood that and really believed that and really had that established in us, we would be a whole lot more careful as to what we say, what we allow to come out of us, what we allow ourselves to dwell on, sit in, be a part of, whatever. Because the kingdom of light has nothing to do with the kingdom of darkness. Do you catch what I'm saying? I know I'm kind of just spinning out all over the place right now, but I'm just trying to establish something in us that we have this infinite God that is beyond understanding. He's beyond our little minute minds wrapping around, and yet we think we have somehow. We think we've got it figured out. And if God doesn't work within our little understanding, we sort of just either make something up, like, yeah, it's because of this, or it's, you know, that's that. Or we cast the demon out of it. Maybe God's trying to expand our understanding. Maybe God's trying to open our minds and our hearts and our lives, and we need to not be so rigid as to... Last thing I'm going to share with you, because I think this is equally important. Do you know that what we believe transcends like any vision statement, mission statement, any doctrinal statement, it's what we believe we actually live out. So what people are looking for is a son or a daughter who has a kingdom of God established so much inside of them that it doesn't matter what you say you believe, it's what you live out that you believe that they're looking for. Do you understand? And so we love to say, God is love, and God loves people, and God loves that, and God does this, and God does that. And then we get faced with a situation, and we do something very different than what we just said we believe. Because what we believe is really established in here, not just what we say. You can say whatever you want. You can say how you think, how you believe, whatever. So, this is super crucial for you to get. Words, like any word you say. It's more important what that word means to somebody sometimes than what the actual definition is. Here's what I mean. I shared with you judge and how we think about a judge. So if I tell somebody God's a judge and I don't elaborate on what that means and what that looks like, and I leave somebody in the position of thinking that God is judge, like he's going to judge me, I did them no favor by telling. So if someone thinks that by me saying God is love, that their parents showed them love by beating the tar out of them, right? I love you so much, I gotta punch you. I know that sounds crazy, but some of us grew up in homes like that. I'm going to be really honest with you about something in my own life that I struggle with that I recognized this week. I didn't realize that from an early age, if I did something wrong or mean or bad or disrespectful or whatever, I felt like I deserved to be punished is probably not the right word, but I didn't deserve for people to be nice to me. I deserved for someone to be angry with me and someone to actually like punish me, as I don't know how else to say it. And so Sage and I were on a walk, and I did something stupid like I do almost every day. And instead of like coming down on me for it or going, why would you do that? Sage showed me so much kindness and love, I didn't know how to respond. I mean, I broke. I was weeping, going, you need to be mad at me. Like, I need you to be mad at me. I don't feel like I feel like I want you to be angry with me because I'm a dope. But what it revealed to me was that I've allowed, through my natural relationships, I've allowed myself to believe about God that if I do something wrong, I need him to be angry with me. I need him to... And it's such a messed up, twisted way to think, because it is not who he is. But through Sage's actions toward me, I felt myself draw so close to God and so close to her that it was like, I mean, both of us actually were like, I didn't think it was possible to actually feel like I love you more than I did. Like, I mean, do you know? And I didn't think it was possible in the midst of either a bad choice or a mean remark or what, to actually feel closer to God, because I recognized he didn't want to push me away. He wanted to draw me close. Sage looked at me and she goes, you're getting to live what you preached last week. And I'm like, I know. But it's hard. I know it's truth, because truth is truth. But first I need to be kicked. Then I can feel better about myself. Then I can come into reconciliation. First, punish me a little. Do something. Take something from me, like hurt me a little bit, then you know, not too bad, like don't cut my arm off or something, but a finger, you know, whatever. I got 10. Do you understand? So here's my point. If I deal with this, I know I'm not alone. I know I'm not the only one. Maybe your struggle isn't the same as mine. Maybe you don't think like that. Maybe that's so far from the way that you think. That's okay. But generally, there's something in us that sees God the wrong way. And sometimes it's as simple as I've allowed somebody to paint this picture of God through whatever. The 14th century was horrible for the paintings of how that's where much of our ideation of demonic forces and hell and all come from, much of the 14th century painters. When we think about a demonic thing, that's often what we picture, because that's what was going on in that time. But God is able to overcome everything that we think, everything that we feel, every misunderstanding, every misconception, every even in the midst of, like, I know that I don't have a full picture of what I'm even sharing with you now. I know that I certainly am far from having a full picture of the book of Revelation. Not even close. But I want to take a macro view at some things. In other words, like a large view. Now, I don't want to get into verse by verse and the minutiae of that. I want to help us establish a sense of peace in the midst of chaos, regardless of what is going on around us, regardless of right now the big storm obviously is still COVID and vaccines and can I travel, or are they going to demand that I show proof, all these things. We are not called to get sucked into that vortex. We're called to go peace, be still. Does it mean that everything ends? Maybe, maybe not. Doesn't change who he is, though. Do you understand? Don't be shaken in the midst of this, in here. The kingdom is established in you. Don't let it be shaken in you. So, everybody stand up. Now, I know it may seem a little chaotic what I just spoke because I jumped all over the place. So I say to you, peace, be still in here. That what you needed, you heard. And if you, just like bones, throw out what you don't want, that's up to you. But grab a hold of what God was saying to you here and now. Allow yourself to have your mind formulated by him, not by me, find out who he is fully in that regard. That the establishment of who he is, who he was, who he will always be, is right in front of us. Not only in the written word, but the who God reveals to us time and again, time and again, time and again. So, I just would like to invite you today, again, for the third week, third time, into this place of reconciliation. I believe God wants to reconcile our minds so that we can see him correctly, so that we can rise above the things that want to create this false view of who he is, and we can establish in us the right way to see him, the right way to think about him, the right way to walk through situations that want to cause us to feel like we need someone to be angry or something to take place that makes me feel like I've paid a price. The price that God paid ultimately for us already. So if that's you, if you're in here today and you feel like, you know, I believe God wants to reconcile my thinking. I believe he wants to reconcile my life. I believe he wants to reconcile who I am. I want to turn my awareness to him, to the one who's able to carry the heavy weight of all the stuff that I've been carrying around. I want to turn my awareness to him, and I want to begin to think like he thinks so that I can then live out of the kingdom in such a way that causes me to do acts of generosity and acts of righteousness and acts of kindness. So today, I just want to invite you. I'm going to pray. And if you want to respond to what the Lord's doing, I want to invite you to come and receive prayer down here. There will be someone who will come. One of the leaders will come and pray for you. And I also want to invite you, if you weren't planning on staying today, we have plenty of food. You can stay and fellowship and be here and just enjoy some time together. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for establishing in us through our minds, through our hearts, through the revelation of your word and who you are establishing more and more of who you are to us so that we don't live out of this misconception and misunderstanding and this condemnation and all the stuff that swirls around, the lies, the stuff that creates weight when you desire to lift weight, when the table is laid down and we lay our burdens upon that table of reconciliation, and we pick up the kingdom thoughts about our lives and our marriages and our children and our friendships and our relationships and our community and our workplaces and all the things that you want to reconcile to the kingdom today. I pray, Father, that we wouldn't leave this place going, I should have, should I, shouldn't I, all those things, but we just respond to you now. And we give you the glory and the honor for all that you're doing. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If you want to respond to the Lord, you can come and respond, and someone will be here to pray for you. Thank you.